Well, we're in an extended series looking at the parables of Jesus, and we looked at the parable of the sower 2 weeks ago, and we talked about breaking open the hard ground in our lives, dealing with the rocks that hinder growth, dealing with the weeds like worry that stop us growing as a Christian, and making our lives like good soil that produces a harvest 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then last week, Nick looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I hear that he made it very clear that he's talking about a very radical love. He's not just talking about loving people that we, you know, like a lot, but he's talking about people that are very different from us, people that we might feel uncomfortable with, but going all of that distance and loving them. And Peter talks in his letter that we are to have love, he says in Greek, at full stretch. It's not just a little bit of love, but our love should go to the fullest stretch for others. So parables, parable means, literally it means to throw alongside. And, you know, so if we want to translate that into English, it means an analogy and a metaphor. And these are concrete depictions, they're concrete things. We can see a sower, we can see someone sowing seeds in the field, but they picture a cosmic truth. I like this on the side. It says it's a short story with a big truth. And so parables have these big truths to them. And they're actually many-sided. Sometimes the numbers of truths that we can get for them are more than we could handle in a 30-minute sermon. A key from our story is that the farmer sowed good seed and the enemy sowed bad seed. He sowed weeds. Now we think to ourselves, well, how come you couldn't tell the difference between the good seed and the weeds? What we need to know is that in the time of Jesus, there was a law that was illegal to sow. It's kind of like false wheat. They're called tares, or in English we might call them darnel. And you can see that they look very similar to wheat, and especially they look very similar to wheat when it's growing in the ground before it's fruited. You can't tell the difference. But when they grow and fruit, you can begin to see which is the wheat and which is the weeds. And so it's very important to hold on to the fact that these two plants are only really visible at the harvest time. Because when I was young, I used to think, you know, well, I can see weeds. Why don't just the farmer just pull them out? But they look so similar that they can only be distinguished at the harvest time. And I think what Jesus is doing is trying to pull back the curtains of our physical lives and give us a picture of reality. So he talks about the farmer. He says the farmer is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. The wheat are the people of the kingdom, and the weeds are the people of the evil one. And he's very clear. He just says, these are what they are. I am the farmer, the field is the world, the wheat, they're the people of the kingdom, the weeds are people who belong to the evil one. And Jesus is trying to show us that all around us exist two kingdoms side by side. If we go to the center of Slough, or to Datchet, or to any of the towns we live in, Langley, we go to the center, everyone that we see belongs to either one kingdom or the other. But as Jesus is saying, they're not immediately distinguishable. You can't look at someone and say, oh, well, that person belongs to this kingdom, that person belongs to that kingdom. The people of the kingdom and the people who don't belong to the kingdom act and look quite similar. And it's even clear in the parable that believers are not fully distinguishable until the end of time, when Jesus says they will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And so that's a very clear thing, that we're not distinguishable truly until Jesus comes back. And because of this, we can do two things. We forget. We live this sort of forgetful life. It's a bit like in Deuteronomy. God says, be careful when you have everything that you need, because you're going to forget me. And so even I as a pastor, I tend to forget that there's a spiritual reality going on around me. Or, as many unbelievers do, they scoff. Peter talks about people who scoff, who say, well, where is God? You know, he's not showing up. I don't see him. Where is he? He's not really coming back. You know, global warming and other things, they might extinguish us. You know, we're going to go into sort of meaningless annihilation. And they forget, and they don't take on board that Jesus is coming back. And one of my prayers for 2024 is, I liken it to a fog. I don't know whether you ever thought of it this way, but I find there's a fog around me. There's a fog around everybody. The enemy just dampens our hearts and minds to spiritual realities. And so I'm asking God to lift the fog a little bit in my life and to stir greater spiritual reality in me. And Jesus wants us to keep it real. And I believe the enemy wants us to keep it unreal. Because if we are kept unreal, then we don't sort of think about spiritual reality. We just live this life and then we die, and it's not achieved what God wants it to achieve in our life. And so knowing the difference between the two kingdoms is really important. Knowing that everybody, as Jesus says, either belongs to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the evil one is important. And then even more important is us knowing which kingdom do I belong to. I think one of the reasons, you know, people say, well, why isn't God more obvious? Why isn't he forcing his presence upon us? I think one of the answers to that is the patience of the farmer. We read that we should let both grow, says Jesus, until the harvest. He's allowing these two kingdoms to exist side by side until the end of the age. And Peter, perhaps reflecting upon this parable, talks about the day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3. He talks about a day of judgment, a day of judgment by fire. Interestingly, because Jesus' metaphor here is there's going to be a judgment by fire is coming. He talks about how people mock the slowness of God. God is so slow. But Peter says there's a reason why God is slow. He says God is patient because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. His patience, Peter says, gives people time to be saved. And so one of the main reasons, or perhaps the main reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet, is because there's more people that he wants to save. He wants to save everyone if he can. I read in Ezekiel 18:32, I just read it last week in my devotions, it says, God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want to destroy them. He wants everyone to repent and live. And so this is the kind of God that we have. He doesn't want to destroy people. He's concerned that we might repent and find his kingdom and live. And so this kind of reality, as Peter writes, impacts our readiness. Peter says we should be ready as believers because it's a reality that's coming. We are to be people of the kingdom. So it says the good seed stands for people of the kingdom. And I think it's really important to understand this. It's the farmer who plants the seed. The seed, I believe, is the gospel. It's the word of God that's planted in our life. Christ plants, the seed grows. God does the work. It's not by works that we're saved, but by grace. All that we have to do is open our lives and hearts and say, God, plant your seed in me. I want to join your kingdom. I want it to grow in me. And Paul says to the Ephesians, God saved you by his grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Salvation is a gift. And I think even in this parable, it's a gift. It's not saying, try hard to be wheat. It's no, the wheat is the people who have received the kingdom seed of Jesus and allowed it to grow in their lives. And then fourthly, we are to prepare for the day of the Lord. So the weeds are gathered and they're burnt. The wheat is gathered and blessed. And people tend to get, you know, uncomfortable about Judgment Day. I mean, it makes me uncomfortable too, thinking about the lost. And so people come up with different ideas about what could happen. And so I'm not going to go into depth, but we'll just highlight them so we know them. Universalism, that's an approach people have taken. And they say, well, eventually, you know, God died for the whole world, and eventually, everyone will be saved and in heaven. I don't think that the parable says that. Annihilationalism, that is a way of saying that, you know, the people will come into the kingdom who believe in Jesus, but those who don't believe in Jesus, because God won't want them to suffer forever, they will be sort of dead and will cease to exist and will know nothing about it. So that's annihilationalism. That's another approach people have taken. Another one is this idea of a second chance. But there's nothing in scripture about it. This is the idea that, you know, I'm a good person, I die, I mean, Jesus will say, okay, I repent, and I'm into heaven. So there is no biblical data about that, possibly. I think another thing that we do is we tend to get very distracted by the metaphors. People have, you know, all this idea, this is a metaphor, and so we talk about the metaphor so we don't have to deal with the uncomfortableness. And I just want to say, I think Jesus tells us things that make us uncomfortable, but he doesn't want us to reduce the uncomfortability of it. He wants us to respond to the uncomfortability. So in this story, there's, you know, the idea of fire, that the weeds are burnt. And so this is the idea of fire. And maybe fire is a metaphor. But Jonathan Edwards, who was a good revivalist in the U.S., writes that metaphors of spiritual things in Scripture tend to fall short of the literal truth. So that's something to ponder. It's not that we reduce the uncomfortableness by the metaphor, but actually we're to think, well, the metaphor is quite kind, really. It's going to be worse than that. And Tim Keller, I picked up a little book on Hell, which was written by some different authors, just to sort of get some ideas. And he says, darkness refers to the isolation and fire to the disintegration of being separated from God. Away from the favor and face of God, we literally, horrifically, and endlessly fall apart. It's also interesting in the Bible because we talk about God sending people to hell. But another way to look at it is hell is a place that we stay. In a way, we're already weeds, but we're invited to have the gospel seed planted in us. We have these metaphors that in the Bible we are taken from darkness to light, so we're already in darkness. We're taken from death, we're already dead, to life. We're already sinners, but we're invited to become saints. We're already under judgment, but we're invited to be justified. And so if you think about the parable of the banquet, it says God invited everyone to a big banquet. And people say, well, I'm sorry, I can't make it, you know, I'm just a bit busy. And so they went and invited more people, and then eventually the doors were closed. And so it wasn't that people were sent somewhere, it's that they didn't receive the invitation to come somewhere. And so J.I. Packer, in this little book I mentioned, he says, Scripture sees hell as self-chosen. Hell appears as God's gesture of respect for human choice. All receive what they actually choose, either to be with God forever, worshipping him, or without God forever, worshipping themselves. So hell is not somewhere that God is sending us. It's a place that we choose to stay. And so just to consider, Jesus talked extensively about the final judgment. So Jesus talks a lot about it. But we have this question that we have to ask ourselves is, Do I align my life with Jesus' view of reality, assuming that he's God and he knows what he's talking about? Or do I work to align Jesus' view with my idea of reality? Which I think is a more dangerous approach, to take Jesus' words and say, this is what I think, and I'm going to squeeze Jesus' words till they fit with my idea. And I think that's why at the end of this parable, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Because we're, you know, that's the big thing about the religious leaders. They didn't want to hear Jesus. They didn't want to see what Jesus was doing. And Jesus is inviting all of us to hear. I'm going to come back to that flowchart in a minute. These are just some takeaway responses from the parable. This is how we apply it to our life. A reality check. We are to be kingdom-minded. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are to fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. So he's calling us to focus upon a reality that we don't see because it's invisible. But what Paul is saying, that reality is more real than the reality that you see. And a few years ago, I read this book by Philip Yancey. It's called Rumors of Another World. And he has a great chapter on faith. He says, living with faith in an unseen world requires constant effort. Even me as a pastor, I have to put effort to remind myself that all this around me is going to be gone. What I don't see is more real, and I have to invest my life and my thinking and my time in that. And he has this other question that I find really very sort of impactful. He says, do my actions more reflect the values of the visible or the invisible world? How can I live out my belief in the unseen world in the midst of this one? And I think many of us would say that our values reflect the visible world, not the unseen world. And many of us struggle to live out our belief in an unseen world in the midst of this one. Secondly, we need to receive Jesus. John says, this is Jesus' words, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Think about that. It's very hard to see this reality unless we're born again, unless we receive Jesus. It's very hard to continue seeing that reality unless you grow as a Christian. And my late father, he actually became a Christian in his 20s when he lived in Africa. He was living in East Africa, and he went to a local African church that had been blessed by the East African revival, and they led him to Christ. And he told me, he said, before I became a Christian, I just read the Bible and it didn't make any sense to me. And he said, then I became a Christian. He said, the next day I woke up, I started reading my Bible, and it suddenly made a lot more sense. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's also what Jesus is talking about. When we're born again, it's the beginning of us being able to see the kingdom of God. It's being able to see what Jesus is talking about. So we need to receive Jesus. And if we haven't done that, talk to me about that. Because we would love for that to be a reality in your life. I think another one is responsibility. If Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead, then I want to be responsible about how I use my time and resources. We talked about that earlier, the parable of the servant who invested well. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with handling a little, so I'm going to give you a lot more responsibility. So when we get to heaven, it's not just like, hey, you know, well done, go and relax for the rest of eternity. It's like, well, here's some more to manage. So there's always more responsibility ahead. But I also find this one from Paul. I would probably say this is one of the key verses in my life as well. Again, this is the judgment day of fire. This is what Paul says. On the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. And I find this interesting because if we receive Jesus, we're saved. But Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you've received Jesus, you've got that foundation. Now you have a responsibility to build on it. And as we go through the fire, what we have built well will last. Will be taken with us into glory. But if we don't build well, then what we have built will be burnt away. And he doesn't say you're not going to be saved. This, I think, is a good passage that talks about once saved, forever saved. But he's saying if we don't build well, then we'll end up in heaven with very little. I think we're not going to be, we won't shame each other about it, but we'll probably say forever, like, I actually didn't invest my life as I should have done. And so that's just Paul's way of saying, be responsible. And finally, we need to be ready for kingdom come. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, stay alert and pray. You know, we tend to forget. When I grew up in the 1980s, it was always like, Jesus is coming back. We talked a lot about the end times. We don't talk about it much, but we are to be alert and pray. And Jesus says you must be ready all the time. And we've got to be ready because there's one or two realities. Jesus is going to come back and end the world, or we're going to die, and he's going to come back and get us. You know, so either way, we've got to be ready. We don't know when that will be. And we just had a friend who, I think I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago, he's a lovely sort of Christian leader, and he had colon cancer and an operation, and it went well, but then he had a blood clot and he died. Instantly meeting Jesus, and so we've got to be ready. Let's just go back to this flow diagram. I rather like it, if you can see that. That's me in the parable. So Jesus says, you're in the parable. Remember, everyone's in the parable. You're either wheat or you're a weed. He says, if you're a weed, you're going to go through fire and into darkness. But if we are wheat today, which I hope we are, putting Paul's words and Peter's words together, we have this responsibility. We can either build well or we can build poorly. If we build well and we go through the fire, we're going to be rewarded. If we build poorly or we neglect to build upon Christ, then we'll go through the fire and be naked, so to speak. We'll lose everything. And so that is Jesus' picture of reality. These are basically two realities that we face, and one reality leads away, but the one reality that leads towards Jesus gives us two options, to build well or to build poorly. And I hope and pray, because my job as a pastor is to get us ready for that day, that we will take up our mantles or whatever we take up and say, I want to build well. I want that reward. I believe that there is a reality and a reward to come, and I want Jesus to say to me, well done. Good and faithful servant, here's some more to look after. Let's hop back to the end here. I like that as well. The wheat, when it's ready for harvest, bows down. But the weeds, when they're ready for harvest, stands tall. So the wheat is, in a way, humble. And the tares, the false wheat, is proud. And C.S. Lewis says this. He always puts it down to very sort of poignant thoughts. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, and those who knock, it is opened. And so that's my invitation this morning. Let's knock and open the door and say, I love you, Lord, but I want to just invest and grow as a believer. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this parable that has so much to challenge us. And we want to be people of the kingdom who receive that gospel seed, who nurture it, as we saw in the parable of the sower, so that it produces a harvest 30, 60, 100 times for the sower. And Lord, we want to be people, as Paul says, who build upon the foundation of Christ. We want to be people, as in another parable it says, stand before you and you say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I will give you more to manage. Lord, you've given us so much and help us to use it wisely for your kingdom. But Lord, we also remind ourselves that you are a God who does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. I believe your tears will be greater than ours about those who have said to you, I'm not interested. My will be done, not yours. And Lord, we want to thank you for your patience, not wanting anyone to be lost, but everyone to come to a knowledge of you, to be saved. And Lord, we want to pray that that might stir our hearts, to pray for the lost, that you might open their hearts to return to you, lest they be lost. May it stir our hearts next week as we think about mission and this idea that you're a God on mission who's concerned about those who don't know you and drawing them in. And so, Lord, stir our hearts, I pray, for the lost and a concern for them. And may we see people coming to this church, finding Jesus, repenting, becoming people of the kingdom, and growing in you. And so, Lord, take these words, and as we prayed earlier, may they be seed in our life that grows and bears fruit for you and for your kingdom. And open our eyes, I pray, to see spiritual reality around us, in us, working through us. May we see it, Lord, and respond to it, I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to close now.